Our first scripture lesson today comes from the concluding chapter of Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to begin reading there at verse 44. Then he, that is the risen Lord, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them as far out as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And then we turn to the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, we read these words. Chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as he was looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven." Father in heaven, what human person can fully understand this phenomenal passage of Scripture? For it is something way beyond our comprehension. We say quickly, we know only in part. Nevertheless, there are some things that we know because it is clearly stated in Scripture. Not just one passage, but a number of passages. And may we apply them to our understanding this morning. Amen. Beloved people of God, the early Christian community, and specifically the 11 apostles, underwent a tremendous expansion curve following the crucifixion. All hope that Jesus was the one who would deliver Israel had been banished and dashed on the rocks. Because as we know, and has so clearly been verified by those who are legal scholars, Jesus' crucifixion and trial were absolutely unjust. He was crucifully and mercilessly crucified. Resurrection morning gave them new life. This is the question. What's next? How are we to live our daily lives? Their shepherd was no longer physically among them. They knew that they could very well be the next targeted for crucifixion. They were almost in hiding. They were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. They were walking in a void. They were walking and living in a vacuum. And earlier, Jesus had said to them words to ponder. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away"? Put yourself in the shoes of these people. What could possibly be meant by that? Was Jesus going to act in the same way as he did during those 40 days? That from time to time he would appear among them for a very brief little time, either individually or in groups or even unto a larger group, and then disappear again? What was ahead of them? Yes, Jesus was alive. But we need a leader. And our leader is gone. So as they gathered together, the last thing that Jesus apparently did was to give them some clear instruction concerning what was written about him in the first five books of the Bible, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. And then this significant word, he opened their minds. John Calvin said very clearly, until the calluses are removed from our minds, we do not understand the word of God. And after he took the calluses off their minds, he instructed them to stay together in the city of God, namely Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit would clothe them with power from on high. 40 days. Was Jesus going to appear again? Or was this the end? And there before their very eyes, the one passage says Bethany, the other says the area of the Mount of Olives. The passage says a Sabbath day's journey, which would favor the Mount of Olives rather than Bethany. Before their very eyes, he blessed them, and he departed out of their sight. Maybe to get some answer of what Jesus was doing, we need to look at the history. They did what God told them to do. They went back to Jerusalem and they did three things. First of all, they worshiped him. Now, can you imagine what it was to be a small group of people and really not comprehending what was going on? Lord, you have given us this mind-boggling new understanding of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. How can we put this concretely into practice? And there, as they were gathered, the Holy Spirit filled them with joy. And when I say the Holy Spirit, I mean the risen Lord via the Holy Spirit. And they gathered for prayer and praise. All of us in this room today have been at very sad occasions when a loved one leaves. And in the midst of tears, we have joy and praise. Here it just says that they had great joy, overflowing joy. And one of the Greek scholars pointed this out to me, something that I had not really fully understood before. He said that in the Greek language, it indicates that their prayers were persistent, their prayers were busy, their prayers were a top priority. Now let us look at the ascension in the light of the year 2000. What does the year 2000, specifically 2022, mean to us today? What does it mean, and what should we learn? The first thing we need to learn and understand is that our risen Lord is in heaven. He is not just kind of flying through the sky somewhere, this or that. But the Christian church has always said, until heresy came our way, that Jesus Christ is in heaven. They saw him as he was carried up into heaven. And there is no indication, there is no record ever that he came back down once and for all. It was as a watershed event. Before this time, Jesus was on earth, physical presence. Now he is in heaven, reigning by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. He sits at the right hand of God. What does that mean? He has authority, he has power, and he has rule. In my tradition, the systematic theology that was presented at seminary was Louis Burkhoff. And any of you who have opened your theology books know that Louis Burkhoff was bright, bright, bright. He taught at Calvin Theological Seminary for many, many years. And Louis Burkhoff says that the rule and authority, listen, are not passive, but active. Jesus is not in his lawn chair sitting along a lake with his fish pole out in the water and taking a nap. That's not the concept here. The concept here is that Jesus is not on vacation. He does not slumber. He is not sleep. And the concept, now expand your mind, is that Jesus, in his position of authority, rule, and power, knows exactly what's going on in each congregation at all times. It's so easy for us to have real joy when a congregation is just booming. This morning we baptized 10 babies. We added 25 people to our church this past month. Oh, joy, wonderful. But realize, the church has the presence of the Holy Spirit when we go through hard times as well. God does not leave or forsake his own. And what I find disturbing is sometimes what I see and hear and read, what is going on in seminary education. That's where my interest is. And when there are people who have PhDs who sometimes try to make the ascension non-physical and the location of heaven only a state of mind, they try to psychologize the Bible. That's not a Reformation principle. What I want to say this morning is, it is to our advantage, it is to our advantage that Jesus went to heaven. And we should follow the example of joy and praised and worshiped. Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is in this congregation this morning. He knows our joys, our sorrows, our anxieties, our concerns. The second great advantage that we have is that the ascension is here to teach us that the risen Lord is on the throne. I am referring in particular to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. There we have that glorious vision that John had, and there 17 times over the word throne is used. It is to our advantage that Jesus is on the throne. Putin is not on the throne. Biden is not on the throne. Donald Trump is not on the throne. The devil is not on the throne. The ascended Lord is on the throne. And in this particular day, when all of us are concerned with what is going on in our nation, I'm not going to mention any of it, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where there is so much concern on the dynamic powers at work, and all we have to do is look at the Ukraine and begin to imagine the firepower that we have to destroy each other. It's absolutely scary. We should be comforted this morning, my friends, that the ascended Lord is on the throne with power and authority and might. You see, that book of Revelation was written to John on the island of Patmos, where he was banished, and this is what the Bible says, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There he was, separated from his people, the author of John, the author of the book of Revelation. And why is he there? Because he is groaning and praying and interceding. And the Roman authorities say, you're a dangerous man. We're going to put you on the island of Patmos. And there he has a vision. And the vision is, you people are about to undergo persecution. You are rightfully scared. You've heard the threats. There could be a knock on your door, and we're going to go out and crucify you. Remember, Jesus is on the throne. And the ruler is not any Roman emperor, but I am on the throne. And God knows how to protect and care and guide you in a victorious way. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne will have the last word. I don't know about you, but I'm greatly comforted by that. That's a tremendous comfort to me when I read that in the Word of God. And he said, I will not only comfort those seven congregations who are scattered all over. Can you think up and down the valley? Oh, there are 20 Christians in Bakersfield. There are 10 Christians in Tulare. There are 2 Christians in Visalia. Yeah, 30 Christians. And you go up and down the line. And nobody else has even heard of Christianity. And you are being monitored if you bow down to the Emperor of Rome. And here is the risen Lord who says, even though you are scattered and weak and small, and you are discouraged, I will not leave you, forsake you. I have the last word. It is to your advantage. I'm not in Bakersfield 2 days a week, Visalia 1 day a week. But by my Holy Spirit, I have power and authority. And in the midst of all of this, whether you are in a cave in the ground or you are meeting with other Christians secretly, you can pray and praise God that the risen Lord is on the throne. And then the other thing that I find so greatly comforting about the ascension is that our risen and ascended Lord is our advocate. Now, remember, in that society, there was no court appeal. You could be picked up for any moment. And I realized that when I was in the Soviet Union on my various journeys there. I will never forget in my mind Minsk, Belarus, not too far from where the fighting is today, of all those hollows in the ground. 50 to 200 people were buried in each one of those hollows. They were picked up in the middle of the night and shot and thrown in a hole. No justice whatever. And this passage says, the divine Lord is your advocate. But in your case, you're guilty. You deserve to die. You appear before the judge of heaven and earth, and you are guilty. And what did you receive? Mercy, not wrath. And as my professor in seminary said so correctly, look at yourself in the mirror. What do you see? You see yourself with clay feet, very human. But here is this Christ who covers you with the robe of his righteousness. And that's how you appear before him. Romans chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear in their eyes. That was the world in which Paul lived. And to know that in such a world, I thought, how many Christians are buried in these holes? Mom, you don't have to worry. I haven't done a thing wrong. Never saw her husband again. I saw it with my own eyes, people. I've been there. Now think of us as Christians. We were guilty. But at the time of our death, we go to be with Jesus. It is to your advantage. Because the risen and ascended Lord convicts the world of sin and opens the door and calls and equips the world for evangelism. Go into all the world and make disciples of nations. The Holy Spirit said he would clothe us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles would become part of the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ, the 144,000 who are sealed by our Heavenly Father for redemption. And now may I expand our vision, mine as well as yours. Okay? We are a small group here this morning. Do you doubt that the Holy Spirit could make us a church of 400 or 500 people or 1,000 people in just a few years? That's what the Holy Spirit does. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't have the strength to do that. Who could have imagined what the risen Lord said, it is to your advantage that I go away. That through all kinds of means, businessmen, worldwide commerce, persecution, a host of different ways, that gospel would go into the whole inhabited world, Latin America, Africa, China, my totally uncivilized people in Northern Europe of the Germanic race, Scotland, Ireland, everywhere. Has the promise been fulfilled? Absolutely. It is beyond human explanation that the worldwide church is of every color and race and tongue and culture. It is to your advantage that I go away. Number 5. Our risen, ascended Lord has not forgotten. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. A mother does not prepare a place for her visitors if she doubts if she's going to be true to her word. It is the Lord's aggressive activity. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is coming again. The future is glorious. I am with you always to the close of the age. Now, I want to say to you, I have no word from the Lord. This is just my opinion. I find it a little bit troubling as I watch TV today to hear some televangelist try to give us an outline of the time and the date and the place. I don't see that warranted anywhere in Scripture. The church in every age has gone through hard times, and we're going through one today, nationally and worldwide. And Jesus specifically said in the Scripture I read today, it is not for you to know times or seasons or appointed hours. And you know, frankly, I guess I'm a little bit negligent. I never read my Bible with that in mind. I don't really care. Because the ascended Lord is in control. Why should I bother myself? Why should I bend over backwards and knock myself out at 4 o'clock in the morning and trying to find in Scripture, well, in the year 2023, on October 10, the Lord is going to return. I don't care. He is in control. But you know what I want to have is a vision of the ascended Lord. William Kuyper, who lived about 60 years ago, wrote a hymn that I think is beautiful in its imagery. It is this. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. They now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. Out of tribulation, death, and Satan's hand, they have been translated at the Lord's command. It is to your advantage. it is to our advantage that the Lord is with God the Father in heaven in a position of rule, authority, and power. Let us pray. Father, this is a great passage that we have only scratched the surface. But it does give us an image. It gives us an image how powerful you are and how we should continuously bow before you in joy and praise, thanksgiving, and worship. Because you are on the throne and you cannot and will not forsake your own. And we give you the glory. Amen.